Good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll begin reading here in verse 1 again. I'll give you all a chance to get there. Okay, here in verse 1. That wasn't very long, was it? But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Now, what are these times and seasons that the Apostle Paul is speaking of to the Thessalonians about? Well, the Lord has given us, well, let's put it this way. He hasn't left us informationless regarding the timeline of salvation. And that's really the purpose of the Word of God. It's the plan of salvation for mankind. Mankind requires salvation. It's evident. So when we say it's evident, that means the evidence is where? It's in us, okay? There's none good but God. And so we have to be made good through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our kinsman redeemer. And so throughout the scriptures, you know, we read the Word of God every week, multiple times a week. We study the Word of God at home, hopefully. And, you know, we're really not ever looking at anything new. Now you're probably looking at me wondering, like, what the heck is he talking about? I learn new things about the Word of God all the time. Which is true, but there's one plan of salvation, okay? It's, as Pastor Andre has put it in the past, God's unfolding drama concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, how many books are in the Revelation? Hold on, I'm gonna get this right by looking at it. Oh, okay. I got it right the first time. this is why I get for doubting myself. See, I've made two mistakes in my life. One right there and one time when I thought I made a mistake, but it didn't. Okay, Revelation 22:21. So, you know, I like to, you know, second guess myself every now and then. It keeps me sharp. Okay. But throughout the Word of God, there's really only one story. It's the story of the redemption of man through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in man's behalf. And so our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life, and he stood in our stead in death. We require a Savior. And so, you know, this is where, as we've been over so many times in the past, where the religions of the world get all twisted up and off the reservation, so to speak, and through the work of the devil and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, mankind believes that he can justify himself before God by the deeds of his own moral actions, his moral flesh. And so Pastor Andre made a great analogy the other day that I really appreciate. When we use our fingers, what are we doing? We're feeling. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night where you have slept on your arm wrong and cut off the circulation to your hand? So you have no nerve feeling in your hand and you have to lift it up out of the bed and go like this to get the blood flowing again? I have. It's kind of a weird feeling. I remember the first time that happened when I was a little kid. I thought I lost my arm. I was quite alarmed. But you can't feel anything. You're useless. Okay, so we use our fingers to feel. Now, we don't want to feel our way to God. When we feel our way to God, we're looking for what feels good. And what are these called on the tips of our fingers? The flesh. We feel with our flesh. And so when we're trying to feel good pertaining to the Word of God, we're trying to justify ourselves before God by the works of our own hands, the law. And so that's what the religions of the world are all about. Now, I feel very good when I think about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I feel very good through the fact that my Lord Jesus Christ stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death, and I have salvation by the grace of God in him and not in me. And so I've done nothing to author or execute the plan of salvation in and of myself. My Lord Jesus Christ did it all. And I entered into that relationship by faith. And that makes me feel really good because I know that I'm a sinner, undone, and I do not possess the capacity to be like God. I'm a complete failure when it comes to that, and so are all of we. And so if you want great happiness in the Lord, come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You will find peace. That's our message. And so, you know, you're not brought into the world spiritually speaking, you know, born again as a Christian and being, and the Lord has not left you informationless concerning what's going to happen. Okay? He's given us all kinds of information about what has happened in times past, what is happening now in the age that we're in, which is the church age, and what is going to happen in the latter days, which we're in those as well. I believe we're at the latter part of the church age, the very latter part, and we're about to see the last three feasts of the Jews come into play, which is trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. And so the Lord's given us a sort of a map of what's going to take place before we see him in the air and look upon him as he is and will be like him. And so, you know, when we consider these things, we have to consider the season that we're currently in. I don't really like using that word season too much, even though it's biblical. But it seems like every false preacher in the world uses a season for this and a season for that. I just don't want to sound like them. All right? But we are in the latter part of the church age. That's the season that we're in. Okay? And very soon, we're going to hear the trump of the Lord. Okay? We're going to be, if we're alive and remain until that time, we may pass through the veil of death prior to that. And by the way, that's a blessing. Death is a blessing. We've covered that in depth for the last several weeks. And but if we're alive and upright at the time where the Lord sounds his trump, we're going to immediately be resurrected, which means we'll have to die first. So we'll immediately die. Our blood will be left here. Our clothing will be left here. We'll be clothed upon with the righteousness of God, represented by the white raiment that will be around our bodies. Okay, so we'll be clothed in white. We'll be resurrected up into the air, and we'll see the Lord as he is. And that speaks great volumes about the condition we're going to be in, the state that we will be in. We will then be like him. Right now, we cannot really see God for who he really is. We understand who he is. He's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In him is no sin at all. He's our kinsman and redeemer. He's the second person of the Godhead. He's God of God, Lord of lords. Okay? But we won't have a true understanding of his being until we're made like his being. All right? This is why I enjoy surmising about what it's going to be like, you know? You know, we've talked about this, and this is just me in my musings about what it's going to be like in my resurrected body. But we live in a three-dimensional world right now. We're subject to a three-dimensional world, okay? We're captured, let's put it this way, we're time's captors, okay? We're stuck in the construct of time. When we see the Lord as he is, we're going to be outside the construct of time because we are going to be eternal like he is eternal. Time will have no more bearing on our existence. And so, can I explain to you what it's going to be like to be outside the construct of time, which is really the fourth dimension? No. I can guess. I can surmise. I can kind of play with the idea. But how amazingly fascinating is that going to be outside of this three-dimensional world and into a limitless world and have a limitless mind like God's mind? I have no idea what it's going to be like. The Apostle Paul couldn't talk about it either when he saw it, you know. He was stoned to death at Lystra, dragged to the dump, and left for dead, and saw things that were not lawful for him to utter. Because I think that, you know, if he were to tell us about them in the scriptures, and we would have had definitive fact about what heaven's going to be like, many of us would maybe not like to stick around in these sin-wrecked bodies, as we should. So, you know, the Lord's got a job for us to do. And so he says here in verse 1, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." And so we've already seen the passing of the first three feasts. That happened during our Lord's first advent. So that was unleavened bread, Passover, and first fruits. We are currently in the age that's represented by the Feast of Pentecost, the church age. Two loaves that were baked with leaven were waved before the people, representing on the day of Pentecost, representing the church age, okay? And I feel super dumb about admitting this, but for years when Pastor Andre preached about the two wave loaves, I was like, what? What the hell is a wave loaf? I didn't know what a wave loaf meant. But then I realized later on by asking him, which I should have done much sooner, two loaves of bread baked with leaven, like puffy bread, were waved before the people. So it was just some bread being waved around before the people. Well, what does that represent? It represents Jews and Gentiles who are leavened. Okay, leaven speaks of what? Sin. Okay, so we're sinners, they're sinners. Even though we're saved by grace, we're not going to be clothed upon with our sinless bodies until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. Okay, so sinful men within the nation of Israel and the Gentiles in the church age, justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that represents the church age. And so very soon, I believe, we're going to see the Feast of Trumpets take place. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Now, what is the gospel? It's the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. Okay? Gospel means good news. "Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand. And likewise, we also stand in it." I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's my life. He is my life. All right? "By which also you are saved." And so why do we call it salvation? Because we were destined for hell, born into the world as sinners, from our mother's wombs, all the way back to Adam. Now, what does all that mean? It means that everybody that's of the posterity of Adam is born into the world as Adam was after the fall. Okay? So Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and did what? He went from being a sinless being to a sinner. Okay? And so he received a nature to sin. A nature that was consistent with the thing that God told him would take place when he ate of that tree. Dying, thou shalt die. So immediately he died spiritually, and he began to die physically. Okay, Adam lived to be 930 years old. In the age in which we are in, we live to be about 70. Not a very long time. You know, the fact that we live to be about 70, everybody says, "Oh, why would God cast such a cruel curse upon us, only allowing us to live for 70 some odd years?" Well, that's no curse at all. I believe that's actually an act of God's grace. I mean, think about what we have to go through in life. When I was younger, I had the idea, and it's funny how older people, you know, kind of crack the joke at me. I know I'm only 43 years old. I'm still quite young. But when I was younger than this, because every time I say when I'm younger, you know, all the older people say, "Oh, you're not young, you're a young buck, a whippersnapper." But when I was younger, folks told me the whole thing about, like, you know, the joke, when you're young, you think you're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. You can do anything and nothing's going to happen to you. And pretty much that was true. You know, you could abuse your body. We did some of the dumbest things you ever could ever think of, you know, to our bodies. Downhill mountain biking without helmets. Snowboarding as fast as we possibly could, going off jumps and just crashing all over the place, breaking our arms. We should have died. In fact, I'm pretty sure that if it were not for the grace of God, I probably would be dead right now. Driving as fast as humanly possible in a 1983 Oldsmobile Cutlass Supreme that didn't have very good brakes. I remember one time I had a 1977 Cadillac that belonged to my grandmother. And that thing was an absolute tank. And we were going to see how fast we could ascend up to, you know, Shotgun Creek, and then how fast we could go downhill, you know, trying to get the back end to swing around and going around corners. And we lost the muffler and all kinds of stuff. It was just the dumbest thing ever. But, you know, I beat my cars up so bad that I actually learned how to fix them, because I had to, you know, when I tore something up, I had to repair it. So all the dumb things I did to vehicles actually taught me how to work on vehicles now. So. So I couldn't afford to bring it to a shop. I had to do it myself. But we did all kinds of stupid stuff. And so, but, you know, I've got a guardian angel, clearly, because I'm still standing before you now. But, you know, when you start to get a little bit older, your body starts wearing out, you know. You start seeing the signs of the curse that was promised to Adam, okay? And we have mental problems. We have physical problems. We have stupid things that our government forces us to do, like taking vaccinations that cause medical issues in our bodies. You know, all kinds of stuff happens and befalls mankind. Okay? So we're not in bodies that are perpetual by any stretch of the imagination right now. We live to be about 70 some odd years old. And so if we think about what we really are, and you know, this kind of hit me about 10 years ago. You kind of think about yourself as, you know, naturally as being a 20-year-old person or a 30-year-old person or a 50-year-old person, and then you know, you view yourself as or through the amount of years you have left in your natural life. Well, if you're going to view yourself accurately, and this is part of walking in faith, you ought to be viewing yourselves as an eternal being, especially as a believer in Jesus Christ. Because human beings, whether they want to believe it or not, this is the word of God, are going to be perpetually or eternally in hell or eternally in the presence of the Lord. And so we were born into the world as eternal beings. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we're going to spend the remainder of our eternity outside of these cursed bodies after we die, after 70 some odd years, in the presence of the Lord with perfect blessed bodies like our Lord Jesus Christ's body. And so when we view things that way, it kind of lessens the blow of the carnality of our lives. And it gives us a little bit of peace. And the Lord's not going to give us anything that we can't endure. He gives us the strength to endure everything. And through some of that endurance, it actually increases our faith. And so the things that happen to us bodily, the things that happen to us mentally, are not necessarily bad things. We ought to be looking at everything that happens to us as believers in Jesus Christ in the positive. Because if we use them as growth tools, then we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and be more mature men and women in Christ, laying our burdens upon Him more and more. You know, and that's proper. That's how we increase in faith. Scripture talks about in the parable of the sower, men that have are faithful 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. How do you suppose they got to 100-fold faithfulness? Operating in the things of the Lord, laying their cares upon Him because they care, because He cares for us. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the faith that's necessary to serve Him if we'll allow Him to do it. It's all there laid out for us. But it just depends on how faithful we want to be. And as we avail ourselves of the Scriptures, you know, we grow in faith more and more and more. So as things happen to us in life, we can turn to the Word of God for the solutions instead of turning to the natural. Because when we turn to the natural, what do we find? Well, we find natural solutions. But what are natural solutions? They're cursed just like we are. You know? And so you get cancer. You get sick. You get some autoimmune dysfunction because you took some silly vaccine. Are these things really cause to break down and fear? No, absolutely not. They're cause for us to have greater faith in the Lord. And so, you know, He hasn't given us, as the Scriptures declare, a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. How do we gain a sound mind in the things of the Lord? Through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. That's where a sound mind in the things of the Lord comes from. And so we read in verse 2, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. I remember when I first read this, I was a little bit concerned. Because I asked myself, well, what if I don't keep in memory the things that I believe? So I had to grow up a little bit in the things of the Lord to understand this. All right. So by whose power are we kept saved by? By your own or by God's? By God's power. How is this power secured in us? By the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Where is the source of our faith? The indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ promised us one thing that secures all of this. I shall never leave you nor forsake you. And so if we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and all believers in Jesus Christ are, we have been given the faith to believe and become believers in Jesus Christ. We are then kept by the power of God, and God's promised us never to leave us nor forsake us. And so if we forget these things, it means we were never saved to begin with, and we had a false confession of faith. But if we know these things, and every believer knows it, and these things are the fact of salvation in Jesus Christ, that's what the things I'm talking about are, then we're kept by the power of God, and we will always be saved and always be in the faith, because the Lord Jesus Christ would have to be a liar himself for it not to be true. Okay? Yeah, and you can't lose your salvation. I remember talking to a fellow at First Baptist about this. We were talking about losing your salvation because they put a lot of emphasis on how you conduct your life. And if you conduct your life poorly enough, you'll lose communion with God, they say. And it's laughable because for us to lose communion or fellowship with God, God would have to exit us. But he promised us never to leave us nor forsake us. So if you really break that down, okay, you lose communion with God, and therefore, if you don't regain communion, you're cast into hell. This is Roman Catholic doctrine, too. It's crept into the Baptist church, if you want to call it Baptist church. I don't call it anything at all. It's full of false doctrine. If you want to label on what I believe, I'm a man of the word, okay? Where do we get most of our New Testament doctrine, which unlocks the Old Testament doctrine? From Paul's testimony. So generally, I'm a Paulinist, okay? But I'm a believer in my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a Christist, all right? I believe God, okay? Now, you can put Baptist on the organization of this church because we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we baptize in water after the fact to show forth that fact, okay? Now, most of the Baptist church is corrupt. And so this fellow I was talking to at First Baptist Church was talking about these things. And I said, you know, if we were able to lose our salvation and be cast into hell, God himself would have to be in hell. And what's hell? Hell is a place that's devoid of God. And he told me, wow, you got a funny way of looking at the scriptures. You know, oh really? Well, all the evidence of what he was presented in that one phrase that he said. He had no idea what he's talking about. Because these are facts. God has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Is that true? It's the promise of God. Of course it's true. If he was able to cast himself into hell with us, hell is a place that's devoid of God, then hell wouldn't really exist because it wouldn't be hell. And if that were true, then God would be a liar and we're yet in our sins and we may as well eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. Because all of this would be a lie. So you can't corrupt any part of the Word of God. It all has to be true. And if there is any corruption within the Word of God, it's because of our corrupt interpretation, because there's no real corruption in the Word of God. So if we see a contradiction, or if we see some sort of thing that doesn't make sense, the problem is our understanding and not the Word of God. Okay? And it requires more study. And so he says in verse 2, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Or what he's saying here is, unless you've given a false confession of faith, which would make you not a believer in Jesus Christ. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to what? According to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That would be fulfilling the Feast of First Fruits, okay? And that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, the little stone, that's what Cephas means. Then of the 12, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep or passed through the veil of death. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. Paul was a Jew, okay? The nation of Israel, the Jews, have a national inheritance coming, okay? So Paul was born into the family of God prior to that national inheritance, which is going to take place at the end of the Great Tribulation period. So that's why Paul says he was born as one out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle. I feel that way about myself. I'm not an apostle, but I'm a preacher, because I persecuted the church of God. And so, you know, we ask ourselves, as we see the members of our families, our friends, our brethren, that seem to be so far away from possibly coming to know Christ as their Savior? Well, if you were going to take a survey during the first century of who would be the least likely person to become a believer in Jesus Christ, everybody would have said Saul of Tarsus. Because what did Saul of Tarsus do? He tried to eradicate the church. He was the strongest opponent of the church at the time. He had papers from the Sanhedrin and the high priest giving him full authority to persecute the church in basically any means he deemed necessary. And he did. And so he calls himself the least of the apostles. Now, if the Lord could save his soul or change his mind, reconcile his mind, do you suppose he has the capacity to change any of our family's minds or our friends or our acquaintances? Absolutely. The power of the Word of God is beyond compare. It will either cut to salvation or cut to condemnation as the Lord sees fit. Okay? So he says in verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain or powerless, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. And, you know, I look at myself the same way, and we ought to look at all of ourselves the same way. As we reflect the grace of God within us, which is what I'm doing right now, he called me to be a preacher. I'm up here doing what he called me to do. I study the Word of God. I give forth the Word of God the best that I can. Okay? And when somebody says, oh, Eric, that was a good message. I really appreciated that. Or I've never heard that before, which is kind of funny sometimes. I hear that. And oftentimes it's something I've said 400 or 500 times, it seems like. But that's happened to me many times, too. I know there's been things like, take that wave loaf thing, for example. I know Pastor Andre has explained the wave loaves before the nation of Israel and the Gentiles on Pentecost many, many times. But until I was ready to receive what that meant, the Lord kept it veiled from my eyes. And so we can preach something 100, 200, 500 times. And until the Lord's prepared you for it and is ready to give it to you, he's not going to let you understand the meaning. So this is why it's so important for us to be repetitious. Line upon line, here a little, there a little, all the time, because I never know what any of you know. And I've preached things before where I thought, oh man, here I am preaching something to the point of probably being annoying, and then I've had somebody come up and say, wow, I've never heard that before, I've never seen that before. And so it's proof that the Spirit of God gives to us what we need when we're ready for it. So there's nothing wrong with repeating. Plus, we only retain a certain percentage of what we receive in any given message. Would to God I could remember it all, but oftentimes I only remember a small bit of it. So I have to be told a lot, especially me. All right. So he says in verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so you believe. And it doesn't matter who is saved by who, or who is built up in the faith by who. Pastor Andre has more years behind the Bible than I do, or under his belt, so to speak. So he's more wise in the things of the Lord than I am. One day, Lord willing, I'll have that level of wisdom, okay? If Lord tarries. I don't think that I'm going to be alive as long as he is, or I hope not. But I think the Lord's coming is going to be very soon. But, you know, if somebody's saved under my ministry, well, don't praise me, don't praise Pastor Andre, but praise God. If somebody's saved under his ministry, of which there has been many, the praise doesn't really belong to Pastor Andre. He's a great honor, but the praise belongs to God. We're fellow ministers in the truth. You are all fellow ministers in the truth in some capacity. Okay? Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, this is verse 12, how say among you, that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen, or is Christ not risen? Because what did he promise? No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. And he promised to be in the grave 3 days and three nights, just like the prophecy concerning Jonah and the great fish, and to be resurrected from the dead after 3 days and three nights. And he said, because I live, what? You shall live also. All right? So, If Christ is not risen, what does that make Christ? Well, it makes him a liar. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and the faith of you is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead raised not. For if the dead raised not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet or still in your sin, or you're still in the sin of you, which is the way it's constructed in the Greek. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished or just gone. You know, we always talk about how those that we've loved that have passed through the veil of death are in the presence of the Lord, and we're going to see them again in glory, okay? But if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then they're dead and gone. They're in hell. So the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is primary to our hope. So in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Okay, this is the Sadducees' doctrine. They didn't believe in really anything spiritual at all. It was more of a Jewish lifestyle to them. And that's the way a whole lot of Christianity is as well. See, Christianity has paralleled Judaism very much. There's all kinds of false belief in Christianity. There's all kinds of false belief in Judaism, and they're very much the same thing. Okay? So if we're going to conduct ourselves as merely people living a Christian life, what does that mean? Where's the hope in that? Well, my hope is in the resurrection of my body. Because in the resurrection of my body, I'm going to have a body like the Lord's glorious body, and I'm going to be with my Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity and be with you as my brothers and sisters in Christ for the ceaseless ages of eternity. That's my hope. But if there be no resurrection, then what are we doing? We might as well be out fishing. Because if this is pointless, fishing is a hell of a lot more fun. Because I'd be telling you a lie. And would you rather go fishing or whatever you do, golf, whatever you enjoy doing, than to have somebody lie to you for 45 minutes straight? Well, anything's better than that. But I'm here to give you the truth. That's why I sound so uncouth sometimes. Because unfortunately, to the world, the truth sounds very uncouth. But I'd rather be honest with you than fleece you with something that isn't true. And so, is it a nihilistic or a negative thing for us to believe that we're no damn good? And no damn good means, you know, in our natural state, we're damned. And that our Lord Jesus Christ in his person and in his work is our goodness? No, that's not nihilistic. That's a message of joy. That's a message of love. That's a message of peace. And we enter into all three of those things through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the culmination of it all is the resurrection from the dead. Because someday we will pass through the veil of death, and someday we will be resurrected from the dead, and someday we will be clothed upon with our heavenly body. You know, Pastor Andre and I were talking about the beauties of the world, the natural beauties of the world prior to the message this morning. And Debbie and Oscar just went on a cruise, I think with Tim and Whitney and Ava, through the Inland Passage, is that what they call it, towards Alaska. I've always wanted to do that. I probably never will, but it's fine. I'll get the stories of what it's like, you know. I'm fine with that. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. But it's supposed to be quite beautiful. Now, that's the reason why people take the cruise, because you're seeing some somewhat untouched lands, or, you know, sparsely populated lands. Probably not. I don't think there's any land on Earth that's untouched anymore, unless you go to Antarctica, which is the source of all the alien spacecraft in the world. But I've been watching too much Ancient Aliens. I'm kidding about that, by the way. So don't think I'm preaching about aliens, Pastor Andre. Okay. So, but nevertheless, you know, it's beautiful. Well, the beauties that are upon this cursed earth are cursed beauties. Now imagine what the glory of the new heaven and new earth is going to be, or what the glory of this earth in its original form was. I mean, we look at how much fossil fuel is under the ground. And for there to be that much fossil fuel, or crude oil, shale oil, what have you, oil products, the slippery stuff, you know, that all came from organic material. And if you were to allow all of the organic material, there's been scientific studies on this, that is on the face of the earth now, all the animals and all the plants, okay, everything that's alive, and fossilize it to make oil, it would only make about 1/8 of the amount of oil that's in the earth right now. So the original creation must have been so lush and so large. In fact, a pterodactyl, okay, supposed to be the precursor for the bird, but everything's created out of, after its own kind, so it was its own kind. It was not the precursor for the bird. The bird is its own kind, okay? Evolution is not true. There is natural selection. This is why we have, like, large salmon in some rivers and small salmon in other rivers, that kind of thing, where we have certain biological traits that get amplified through procreation. That's true. But there's no such thing as evolution, okay? Just show me where all the intermediary animals are, the bones of all the giraffes that have short necks. Where are they? Where'd they go? Just, you know, show me. Or any animal for that matter. Okay? You can prove it very easily. But nevertheless, the original creation had to have an atmosphere that was so thick with oxygen that it would have been able to keep those kind of animals aloft. Because right now they wouldn't fly. And with that much oxygen, you have exponential plant growth. And the animal size was large. If our atmosphere right now had 30% more oxygen, it would be a joy just to breathe. It would feel so good. But we don't live in that kind of environment anymore. We live in a cursed environment. Okay? We're subject to the rays of the sun. There was at one point in time an anointed cherub that covereth Lucifer. What'd he cover? Likely the earth. So he shielded the earth, likely. This is a theory we have. He shielded the earth from the harmful radioactive rays of the sun, which allowed everything to grow in pure light. And so it was a pure environment to grow in. That's why we have so much oil within the earth. The environment used to be very lush compared to what it is now. But what happened? It fell and it was cursed with the fall of Lucifer when he said, I will be the Most High. Now people think I'm a nut for saying this stuff, but this explains a whole lot of the earth's history. Okay? And we'll know what it really was, you know, when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. We'll know even as we're known. So it's fun to surmise, though, you know, a lot of these things aren't given to us in specificity in the scriptures, but these things do make sense. Okay? And so it says in verse 20, but now is, or Christ is, risen from the dead. It's true. And become the first fruits of them that slept. So, the resurrection has already started, technically. Okay? Christ was the first fruits, and they that are Christ that is coming. So, we're going to have all those that were resurrected with him. We saw men, and this is a scriptural fact, that were resurrected from the graves that were below Golgotha, the place of the skull, that's where Christ was crucified, okay? Calvary, we also call it. And those men were seen walking in the streets of Jerusalem. Where'd they go? Did they die again? No. It's appointed unto men how many times to die? One time, right? What did our Lord ascend into the heavens in? The clouds. Now, do you suppose a big fog came down and picked him up and lifted it up? Because I've seen illustrations of that where he was lifted up on a cloud, like, oh, that's, you know, that's nice. He's got wings and stuff. No, that's not what we're talking about here. This is likely clouds of saints that was clothed in the white raiment of the Lord, so it appeared as though he was in the clouds. It was viewed. If he was shrouded by a cloud, do you suppose you could see him? No, we couldn't. I can't see a bird that's above the cloud or a plane that's above the cloud. I'm not going to be able to see a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's shrouded in a cloud either. But he was viewed, okay? And so it likely was clouds of the 144,000 saints that were resurrected at the time that our Lord was resurrected. That's the first fruits of the resurrection. That took place already. We're now in the age of that was represented by Pentecost, the church age. Okay? Verse 21, for since by man came death, so which man brought death into the world? Well, Lucifer did originally, but Adam did when he ate it from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In who all die? In Adam all die. So in Christ, as I beat the microphone, so in Christ shall all be what? Be made alive. Okay? For since by man came death, by man, the Lord Jesus Christ is the second Son of God. All right? That's what we're talking about here. Also, came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ that is coming. All right, so at some point in time, mankind will experience the rapture, and they will hear the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Okay, so all those that, as Paul says, have fallen asleep in Christ, passed through the veil of death prior to the rapture, will be risen prior to us, if we're alive and remain at that time, and will be caught up together with them in the air, and will witness the Lord, and will be clothed upon with the righteousness of God, and we will see him as he is. Okay? That's going to be the main harvest. Now, there's yet to be the gleanings. The gleanings will be at the end of the great tribulation period, a time of Jacob's trouble. Who's Jacob? Israel. Okay? So it'll be a time of Israel's trouble for 7 years upon the earth. Granted, the last 3 years will be shortened by half, so it won't be a long time. And Israel and all those that are saved during the great tribulation period will be saved, glorified, and resurrected as well. That's going to be the gleanings of the harvest, because harvests are like fruit harvests or vegetable harvests are always in three tenses. So we have like a tomato plant. The first tomatoes that come on are typically kind of hard. They're red. They're not as juicy as the ones that are during the main harvest, which when they all come on at once, they're nice and soft and have that sweet flavor to them. And then we have the gleanings. And so the ones that are kind of get red a little bit at the end of the season, every now and then you might find a nice ripe one, but the weather's getting too cold for it really to happen. That's when you pick your green tomatoes and you make fried green tomatoes, which are good. Okay? Had them a couple times. I actually don't have them enough. They're pretty darn tasty. But anyway, so a natural harvest is in three tenses. So our spiritual harvest, in like manner, the harvest of our souls, as pertaining to the Lord, is also in three tenses. So verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ that is coming, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom unto God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, because he's promised all these things prior to all rule, authority, and power being put down, okay? Because he hasn't established his kingdom quite yet. So, because God sees all things at one time, all these things are factually true and true at the present, but they haven't been brought into realization through time yet, okay? So, after the resurrection, the thousand-year reign or the millennial reign of Christ will be put into place upon the earth. He'll establish his kingdom here. We will be residents of that kingdom. All right, we'll go into this a little bit more in depth next week, Lord willing. What does that mean? That means that although we live here in Eugene and Springfield and you know, surrounding areas here in Oregon, you and me are going to be residents of the Middle East at some point in time for 1,000 years. Okay? And after that, a new heaven and new earth is going to be created because this one has to be burned up. And that always just makes me awestruck that the Lord can speak the universe into existence, speak the universe out of existence by burning it up. And how he's going to do that, I don't know. It'll probably be a spit in a man's face by using a big bang to blow the universe up. It wasn't how the universe was created. It's how the universe is going to go out. All right. But so he'll somehow destroy the universe by burning it up. Okay. I have no idea how that's going to take place. And then he's going to have a new heaven and a new earth for us to dwell in for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Okay. And it doesn't mean the millennial reign of Christ is going to be us living in a dirty old Middle East, which is constantly plagued by problems. It's going to be under the rule and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to be a perfect environment because Satan or the devil is going to be bound in the bottomless pit for the thousand-year millennial reign. And so there will be no corruption upon the earth at that time. All right? And so he says here, I'll read a couple more verses and then we'll quit. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he shall put all things under his feet. But when he shall, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And so, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he's God the Son to us, but when we see him, he's going to be God of God, Lord of Lords. Okay? And so the work of God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Ghost is going to be finished, and we're going to view him as one God for the ceaseless ages of eternity. All right? And from there, we're going to have to pick up next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for this prophecy concerning our salvation, our resurrection, and the glory that shall be with each and every one of us that are eventually going to be ushered into the presence of the Lord. We are not left without information. We are informed, and that makes us powerful because we lie in your strength, and we rely upon your strength. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well done. Thank you.